Turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We're going to look at 19 through 47. If you need a Bible, there's some Bibles over there. You can join Miss Tiffany as she forgot her Bible this evening. Just trying to keep her humble. Three Eye Atlas. Have you all heard about this?
Yeah.
Okay, besides my family? Nobody? Okay. Three Eye Atlas. There's a strange thing that got picked up in the cosmos back in the summertime. It is an intergalactic visitor. Okay, it's three eye, three minis, the third intergalactic visitor that we've discovered. Only three that we know of. The first one was Oumuamua back in 2017. You know, we have like a Stonehenge at our house that we put up, the big rocks. The big one is Oumuamua. I called it after that. Anyway, it was the shape of that. This, Borisov after that, and this is Three Eye Atlas, the third interstellar object. They don't know what it is. It's weird. It's huge. It's like the size of Manhattan. It's 30 billion tons. It has these anomalies about it that make it strange, to say the least. It's not a normal comet. It could be, but they don't know. It's just some weird things. It came from a direction in the cosmos of where they picked up a radio signal back in the late 70s called the WOW signal. Okay? And then also, its trajectory, you know, like our solar system is rotating around the sun, it's kind of like a record. Everything's kind of on the same plane. It's on that same plane. So it just passed Mars on its way to Jupiter in March. Now, here's the weird thing about it. We have technology. We have, like, instrumentation around Mars. NASA does. And they should be releasing the images. But they're not. And so is China. They have satellites around Mars, and everybody's kind of staying quiet about it, which is weird, and it's making the little nerdy science people that I follow weirded out and curious. It could be nothing. And so there is a scale of weirdness called the Loeb scale. I'm calling it scale of weirdness. Avi Loeb, a scientist, he created this scale that from 0 to 10, 0 being completely natural, just a space rock, 10 being artificial and intelligently made. And he puts it as a 4 out of 10 on the scale, which I think is interesting. So whatever the purpose of, you know, whatever the news, the purpose of the Lord will stand, I just find it really interesting. So if there was intelligence out there, it would be what's called a black swan event. A black swan event. Everybody thought for the longest time all swans were white until they found a bunch of black swans in Australia. And so they coined the phrase black swan event as a metaphor to describe something that is unprecedented, that changes the outlook of things, that changes history. So like another black swan event would be like 9/11. No one saw it coming. The stock market crash in 2008, or the fall of the Soviet Union. That was a black swan event, an event that people really didn't see coming that changes history. So we had 2,000 years ago, not really a black swan event, because we should have saw it coming, but it did change the course of history forever. And so that's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the greatest unprecedented history-shaping event that happened at the incarnation. The coming of the Creator into creation really, again, shouldn't be seen as unpredicted, but expected. But it does change everything. God has come into creation into the form that we can understand. In a human body, Jesus is the Son of Man, a term which highlights him being truly human, but he's also the Son of God, a term that highlights he's truly divine. And therefore, he carries an authority unlike any other. Jesus has all authority. And God has told us in the Old Testament in many different places that there would be this ultimate one who would come. And so, like I said, this unprecedented event should not have been unexpected. And so tonight we're going to talk about why the Pharisees didn't recognize it. Why this, the greatest event that ever happened of Jesus coming into the world went unnoticed. Like not even a blip on their radar. And so John chapter 5 verse 39 says to the Pharisees of his time, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness about me." You're going to the scriptures to search for things, but you're missing the big picture. Verse 47, that was 39, this is 47. "For if you believe Moses, you would believe me. For he," Moses, "wrote about me." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to understand it and apply it to our lives. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Some background context for our passage. Jesus had just healed a man on the Sabbath, which caused the Jewish leaders to accuse him of breaking the law and making himself equal with God. In response, Jesus explains his divine relationship with the Father, revealing his authority and unity with God, and role as judge and giver of life. So we're going to work through the passage. Look at verse 19 and 20. This is about the Son's dependence and unity with the Father. Verse 19. Jesus says, "The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing." So Jesus isn't, in other words, Jesus isn't acting independently or against God's will. Instead, he is perfectly united with the Father. Everything he does mirrors God's will and work. This shows divine harmony, not limitation. Jesus is in harmony with the Father. He is not limited by the Father. Application for us from this verse: living a truly free life is living in harmony with God, being in step with his law and gospel. You're not free unless you know who to live for. Y'all get that? Some early application here in my message tonight. You're not truly free if you don't know who to live for. Notice I'm saying who, not what. Who to live for. If you're not living for Jesus, you're going to get caught up in anything that the world throws your way that says, live for this, pursue this, and this will make you happy. And you'll be enslaved to that thing that will never truly make you happy. Slavery to the lordship of Jesus leads to freedom. Slavery to the lordship of Jesus leads to freedom. Look at verse 20. "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing." The Father reveals his work to the Son because of the relationship of love. Love is at the core of the divine relationship or Trinity. There's a love relationship within the Trinity. And this, again, goes over our head, but I just have to say it because it's in Scripture. Look at verse 20, part B. "And greater works than these he will show him," I love this, "so that you may marvel." So that you may marvel. Who likes to see things that are awesome? I love seeing things that are awesome. We love being wowed by it. I would love to see this three-eye atlas thing. I mean, it's the size of Manhattan, so they say, and it's 30 billion tons. Oh, another thing is it's made of nickel, like something that needs to be industrialized to make. It's not just like a rock. So whatever this, oh, and it's changing colors too. There's a lot of things. I would love to see this thing and be and marvel at it, whatever it is, even if it's just a big rock. I love seeing huge things that came from an intergalactic space. There's a promise here that you will see things that will cause you to marvel. I love that. You will see things. You will behold the glory of God where you will say, that's amazing. I'm marveling at this. And it's not just the spectacle that you will see, but the truth of God's love for you in Jesus that you will marvel at. Did you know that Netflix shows assume they make these shows now, assuming you're going to be on your phone while you watch a show? They know they're competing with you as you're playing on your phone. They just assume it. And so they know you're going to be distracted, because we all are. But when you're truly marveling at something, you won't be distracted. You'll be locked in. When something gets your attention, all your focus, you square your shoulders, your eyes go up, and you're taking this in, and you're truly marveling at something. It'll keep you up at night. You'll be thinking about it after the event. Jesus is like our James Webb telescope so that we can take in and help us see the glory of God and start to understand the vastness of the cosmos of God's grace so that we may marvel. And we'll marvel at a lot of things. God's justice, His grace. We will marvel at His plan to save the world through Jesus, a seemingly impossible plan. We will marvel at how there will be no loose ends. We'll marvel at Jesus rights all the wrongs, and there's no loose ends. So anybody got like a spooky show? Some people, for those who like Halloween stuff, anybody have a show they watch? You know, the Charlie Brown Pumpkin show. Now it's Over the Garden Wall. Anybody see Over the Garden Wall? Any nerds out there besides my three nerds? Over the Garden Wall. Okay, Emmy winning. Listen, it's an animated show. Don't judge me. It's great, all right? You're watching these two brothers go into the unknown, this dark woods. You don't know what's happening, okay? And it's a miniseries. That was made 10 years ago. And toward the end, you're just kind of like, what is happening? You're lost. And toward the end, the show creator ties all the loose ends together. And it's just a really interesting show. And so a good show does that. And God is the greatest storyteller, and He's going to wrap up all the loose ends in history. What is Jesus' favorite term to describe Himself? Somebody know? His favorite term. Elijah.
The shepherd.
The shepherd, that's good, but maybe I shouldn't say favorite, but most used in Scripture. Daniel.
Son of man.
Son of man. Danny, good job. 80 times does Jesus use the Son of Man. And 10 times in our passage tonight, He uses Son of Man. Son of man, meaning truly, so Son of God means truly divine. Son of man means truly human, but not just human. Why is Jesus the Son of God and Son of Man? So Son of God is, in this time and culture, sons took on the job and trade of their father in this culture. When the Bible calls Jesus Son of God, it doesn't just mean He is has a loving relationship with God or created by God. It's a divine title, identity, a title of divine identity and relationship, showing that Jesus shares the same nature, authority, and glory as God the Father. Son of God shows Jesus' unique relationship with the Father. Jesus is not a son of God like humans or angels are sometimes called by creation or adoption. Jesus is the Son, eternal with the Father. Again, John 1:1, verse 18 says, the Word being Jesus, was with God, and the Word was God. The only Son who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. We're going to get into why that's important here in a second. This means that before creation, Jesus already existed with the Father in a relationship of love and unity. Jesus here is to make the Father known. And this passage explains Jesus' relationship to God, that so that we can trust what He's saying is true. Jesus is bona fide. He's verified. If he had a social media, he had the little check beside his name, beside his profile. He is bona fide, legit. Let's look at verse 21 through 23. Do what?
What does bona fide mean again?
It means legit, the authentic, genuine article. Look at 21 through 23. The Son gives life and he judges. Okay? Verse 21, as the Father raises the dead and gives life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Okay? So it's all on Jesus' shoulders. To save, to judge. Jesus has divine authority to give both physical and spiritual life. And only God can give life and judge. Yet Jesus shares both powers. Therefore, to honor Jesus is to honor God Himself. Rejecting Jesus is rejecting the Father. Remember, Jesus is our mediator between God and man. Example of seeing this divine authority, think of the resurrection of Lazarus in John 11. Jesus speaks and life returns to Lazarus. This act shows his authority over death itself. And again, look at 24, this promise of eternal life. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. This, like we talked about a couple weeks ago in John 3:36, judgment for sin is this: the wrath of God remains on you. Unless you know Jesus, your default state is a target on your back of God's wrath. Belief in Jesus is not just a future hope, but is also a present transformation. It's a present transformation. The believer already, quote, has passed from death to life. From death to life. Judgment is avoided because faith unites a person with the life and righteousness of Jesus. Okay? The wrath of God remains on you. The way to get that target off is a target is moved on to Christ. Juliana, stop. I'm the kind of teacher that will call you out. Listen, this is good stuff. This is important stuff. Okay? Stop it. You three. See me after class. No. God's wrath will be poured out, but it will go around you because you're covered in Jesus' clothes. But it will be poured out, like I said a couple weeks ago. Let's look at 25 through 29. Think about Jesus, the Son's voice and resurrection power. Verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. That's, again, breaking down the authority, the nature and authority of the Son. Now notice this. Jesus speaks of 2 hours here in this passage. Do y'all see that in verse 25? Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming. It's coming. Future hour coming and is now here. These 2 hours. When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. The now, the spiritual resurrection. People who are spiritually dead will hear His voice and live. And you have this future physical resurrection. Spiritual, physical. At the final judgment, everyone will rise, some to eternal life, some to condemnation. An example of this, when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter, Lazarus, it previewed a greater future act, raising all from the dead. And look at this, look at 28. You will be judged based on works in the final judgment. Look at 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Are y'all like, your heart should be thumping right now when you heard me say that. Your alarm should be going off in your head. Judge based on my works. That's what it said. Do y'all see that? Verse 28 to 29. Heaven must be earned. You must earn heaven. Unless you've done good works in this life, you will not see the resurrection of life. Your heart should be thumping harder right now. Now listen to this. Perfect obedience to God's law is the standard for admission into the glory you want to marvel at. Perfect obedience to God's law is required of all of us. Problem is, it's kind of bad news if you're a sinner. We fall short of that glory. We fall short of doing the good works that are required of us. But that is the call. That is the command for you to be perfect, for you to do the good works. The law is this: do this and live. Do this, do the law, be obedient, and you will live. You'll be accepted into the holiness of God. You can't do it. You can't do these good works that is called upon you to do. We fall short of the glory of God. But that is where we'll marvel at the glory of Jesus' obedience for you, in your place, on your behalf. He took your name, sinner, so that you can take his name and become a saint. He took your name. Hello, my name is sinner. You're a sinner. So that you can say, so Jesus will give you a name that says righteous. I'm a Christian. I'm covered in Christ's righteousness. I am treated as if I did everything good so I can enjoy the resurrection of life, not the resurrection of judgment. To say you're a Christian is to say you wear Jesus' clothes. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Look at 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear his voice, hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And so this is an important concept we're going to get into, the already and not yet. The already and not yet. And you see this pattern a lot in Scripture, and it's really like a kind of a hermeneutical grid to understand timing and your current reality, your current eschatology, where you're at, your state of being, and what is to come. Already and not yet, the Bible keeps these realities in tension until the last day. So judgment is already and not yet. Judgment is already and not yet. Here's what I mean by that. Already, if you are in Christ, judgment day has already happened for you on the cross. If you're in Christ, judgment day has already happened for you on the cross. And by faith, you have moved from death to life. From death to life. You're dead spiritually. By faith, you move from death to life. That's already happened if you are a believer. And you are alive spiritually. That's the already. The not yet part is verse 28. An hour is coming. It's coming. This is the final judgment when God judges all who broke his law and sends them to a final destination, a fitting destination in hell, because he is that holy. That's not yet. And just to illustrate this already and not yet concept in other places in Scripture, this is 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now, already. And what we will be has not yet appeared. That's that not yet part. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. The first part of 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, we are God's children now. That's that already. Another example, Philippians 3, 20 through 21. But our citizenship is in heaven now, already. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself, will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. This will is not yet. Colossians 3, 4 is a third last example of the already and not yet concept or pattern of Scripture. Colossians 3, 4 says, when Christ, who is your life, which is already current reality for you if you have faith in Jesus, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also you will appear with Him in glory. Not yet. Y'all got that? Okay. There are many other verses that show this pattern of already and not yet. So application for us. From these passages, we can have assurance because we have already passed through judgment day because of the person and work of Jesus. It's already happened for us on the cross. These verses that explain your righteousness, is your citizenship is in heaven. That is a current reality. Christ, who is your life, that's a current reality. That terrifying day has already happened for us on the cross. And you got this, not yet. We can trust that God is going to right all wrongs. He's not yet expelled evil from this world and you. If someone has mistreated you, God will not let that loose end go unjudged. Not yet. The best is yet to come. This is our blessed future hope that we have as believers. When you enjoy anything in this life, another application of this concept, when you enjoy anything in this life, just know that it's just a rough sketch. When you find yourself marveling at something in the world, just know that this is amazing and I can enjoy it, but it's just a rough sketch. It's not the final painting. What you're enjoying is not yet in its final form. And so be active at reminding yourself of this truth. The world says, this is all there is. You only live once. Indulge. Live for yourself. Build your own kingdom. But we know as believers the best is yet to come. There's that already and not yet part. All right, let's look at verses 30 through 47. Where Jesus gets His authority to bring all this about. So let's look at the Son's obedient judgment that He's going to render out. Verses 30 through 32. Any questions so far? Any confusion? I don't want to move on if something is really bugging you. If there's anything, Lydia, go ahead.
What was the verse for the Philippians?
Philippians 3, 20 through 21. All right.
I thought it was 21 through 22, but there's no 22.
I might have said it. You might have. Who knows? Philippians 3, 20 through 21. All right. Let's look at 30 through 32. I feel like I could camp out on any passage, but I need to do it justice to keep moving us through the book of John. But I would love to keep going on with what I've talked about. All right. Jesus doesn't judge by personal preference, but by the Father's will. His judgments are perfectly just. He also mentions that another, the Father, and also John the Baptist, bear witness to His truth. So He's showing His credentials. I'm not just showing up and just usurping authority. His authority is ancient. It's predicted. You should be expecting it. Let's look at the witnesses to Jesus. Look at verse 33. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. John the Baptist bore witness to the truth himself. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but that I say these things so that you may be saved. He, John the Baptist, was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. That's the second witness, the Father. His voice you have heard. Remember that? Here, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. His form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you. For you do not believe the one who he has sent. Talking about Jesus himself. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Isn't that sad? You're so close. You got the medicine. Open it up. Take it properly to be healed. You study Moses. You've got the Old Testament memorized, but you miss it. Jesus lists three witnesses to his identity. 33, John the Baptist, his testimony, represents all the promises in the Old Testament. If the Old Testament was a football team, John the Baptist would be the mascot. Okay? Everything John the Baptist does points to the witness of the Old Testament. Verse 36, his own miracles that Jesus performs point to, give witness to, his authority. That's why, I mean, sometimes you read it and you're like, why didn't Jesus just heal all these people? They're for a specific purpose to point to who he is. Verse 37, the Father himself, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. The Father says, I'm the third witness to who Jesus is. And he also rebukes the religious leader for missing what the scriptures point to, which is himself. They search the Bible for eternal life, yet miss the one the Bible was written about. 39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you will have eternal life. For it is they, the Old Testament, all the Old Testament, point to Jesus. Verse 40, yet you refuse to come to me so that you may have life. And Joe mentioned this in Sunday school this past Sunday, that the Bible really comes alive when you see it's ultimately about Jesus. It's not a book of moral codes that you go to so that you can be a good person. But it ultimately points to Jesus. It shows that you can't be a good person. It shows you God's law, the standard, but it also shows you that you broke that standard. And you need Jesus. And when you see that the Old Testament points to Christ, it becomes rich and beautiful and awesome. I think growing up, I didn't get maybe our old church said that and I missed it, but I thought the Bible was boring. It's like, okay, I don't need to do bad stuff. I need to do this. And the Bible is about just like, do this, don't do this. And it's deeper than that. It's showing you that there was no treasure to be sought after in Jesus. But when I discovered the Bible, the Old Testament ultimately points to Jesus, it transforms my reading of it. Wrapping up, the rejection of the Son, verses 41 through 44. Jesus doesn't seek human glory. The leaders prefer human praise over God's approval, and this blinds them to the truth. Verse 41, I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. Quick application, and it's big. Do you love God? Do you love God? If you love God, you'll love Jesus, the one that God has sent. If you love Jesus, you'll listen to him. You'll obey his word. You'll follow him. You will not be, you're not justified by your level of love for Jesus, but your love will be a fruit if you do indeed love Jesus. There will be evidence of that. You're not saved by your level of love that you can conjure up for Jesus. But if you truly do love Him, if you're truly born again, you will show fruit of love toward Him. In doing so, the love of the Father is in you. Verse 44, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? It's a pretty crazy verse, okay? You do not seek the glory that comes from the only God. It reminds me of Romans 2:7. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. So there's this glory that we need to be seeking after. And what does it look like? We are to seek glory. This is not the kind of glory that says, look how awesome I am. This glory is reflecting the heart of God and having the joy of God. This kind of glory, it says, I'm reflecting the glory, in some small sense, the glory of God. Seek glory like seeking a treasure. Seek glory like seeking a treasure. And in seeking the treasure, Jesus, you will find yourself becoming like the glory of the treasure. In seeking the treasure, you will be transformed like the glory of the treasure. And the way we seek glory is by faith in Jesus. Jesus is the way. He is the path. He is the lifestyle that leads to glory, a transformed life that will echo all throughout eternity. What you do in this life matters. Right now counts forever. This glory doesn't go away. But the glory of the Dodgers winning the World Series again. Any baseball fans? Aiden's not here, is he? Mason, you Dodgers fan?
Yes, sir.
All right. Congratulations, Mason. You and my cousin Hunter, the only Dodgers fans I know. That glory is going to fade. It will fade. That joy will fade. This glory that Jesus talks about will never fade. It will echo throughout eternity. This glory will produce sustainable joy in you. Following Jesus is the path to glory. And it won't be a vain glory like, look at me. It will see like, thank you, Lord, that I'm starting to resemble the heart of the Father. It's not getting more Bible knowledge. It's being obedient with the knowledge you have. It's better that you're obedient with little Bible knowledge than be disobedient with a lot. There's nothing glorious about a churchgoer with a big Bible brain that's kind of a jerk. That's the worst. I would say that's the worst. One of the worst things. Knowing so much truth and it not transforming you to show some of the glory and grace of Jesus. And showing the fruits of the Spirit of love and joy and peace. That's the worst. But you know where everything's at in Scripture. The Pharisees thought they had a glory because they could quote their Old Testament, but they missed it. So in closing up here, verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you. And they're like, well, who is it? Moses, the one you claim to love so much and quote all the time, he's going to accuse you. Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you will believe me. For he, Moses, wrote of me. Verse 47, but if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So the Jews placed their hope in Moses and the law, yet Moses wrote about the Messiah. Example would be Deuteronomy 18:15. By rejecting Jesus, they actually rejected Moses' message. They missed the forest for the trees. They missed the big picture. They thought they just, we'll get the kingdom back. We'll move these Romans. We just need to buckle down. We need more information. We don't need a Messiah. Just more Moses. But Moses is like, here's the standard. You're falling short of the standard. Here's the promised one. Look for him. All right. Wrapping it up. Summary. We talked about tonight. Jesus' divine equality with God the Father. His authority to give life and judge all people. His role as the fulfillment of Scripture. And fourth, the invitation to believe in Him and receive eternal life. To pass from death to life. And we talked about the already and not yet idea in Scripture. This, the eschatology, where things are headed. The ultimate goal of things. What you enjoy now, and what the hope that is yet to come. In light of the already and not yet, there will be signs of the already kingdom in your life. Like I said, you're not going to be saved based on your love, the amount of quality or level of love you can muster up for Jesus, but it will be there. Because God has given us His Spirit to generate that. But you're not going to be judged by your sanctification, that you can, the reflection of Jesus that you can show on your own. You're justified by Jesus' work. You'll be judged based off works, not your own works, but Jesus' works. And if you put your faith in Him, then you're saved. Okay? Because God is looking at His works, not your own, which is great news. Okay? Any questions? If you do have some questions, if I wasn't clear, talk to me after the service and we'll talk about it. All right, any questions? All right, let me pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for this passage. We thank you that Jesus has the authority to do all things. We thank you, Lord, that you are kind and gracious, and you've proven your kindness and your grace by going to the cross. So that judgment on us, if we're yours, has already passed. And we have this present reality of being yours. You are our life. We thank you for the already of knowing you. And we have a great hope of the not yet. Help us to live in light of the tension of these two things. That you will resolve this tension at your coming. We thank you that you're a good judge and you'll tie up any loose ends so we can rest in your justice. We thank you for your grace, love, and mercy, and pray you bless our time as we close out in worshiping you in song. In Jesus' name, amen.